Well, good evening. I'm going to start by leading us in prayer, so please join me as we stop and pause and pray to our Lord before we hear and think through for a while his word. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that you will convict us of our sin. Father, we ask that tonight you will change us, that you'll change our hearts to be more like yours. Amen. As we go through Jonah chapter 4 this evening, particularly as Jonah's sin is exposed, I want to encourage you to listen carefully, but be slow to judge him. Because I am, and I'm sure you are, so like Jonah. This last episode of Jonah will actually challenge the way that we think. It will challenge the way that we perceive life. It'll actually challenge the way we experience life. And I need to warn you, as we get into Jonah chapter 4, you may leave here never seeing the same way again. I want you to do something for me before we start. Before we get in, I want you to stop and visualize. I want you to visualize walking around our city, heading into town. Wander through. What do you see? How about how you spend the week? It might be wandering around your school. Could be your office floor. It could be the lecture theatre. Where you spend most time, I want you to go to that place and walk around. What do you see? When you're sitting there at your classroom desk, or it could be in the office, or your local cafe. As you look around, what do you see? As you're waiting there with the others to pick up the kids from school. As you wander into your local dairy. As you're sitting there in the GP's waiting room, what do you see? As you look around, what do you see? Tonight we're up to the final episode in a four-part series in Jonah. If this is your first week tonight, glad you're here. Let me just give you a run through where we're up to. There's four episodes. We're up to episode 4. The first one, what do we see? Well, Jonah was sent by God on a mission to Nineveh. Nineveh was the oppressors of their time. They were hated. They were heathen. And why would Jonah be sent there? Well, we saw that in chapter 3. But in the first episode, Jonah decided, instead of heading to the east, to Nineveh and the sand, he went to Tarshish, went to the coast to run away, to flee. And this week we actually see why Jonah, what was it about him? Why did he want to escape this mission from God? But we actually saw in that first episode that God is the Lord of all. The God of heaven who made the he made the land and the sea and everything in it, that he is the Lord of all, therefore he is inescapable. So what does Jonah do? He runs, and the loving Father is always there. As Jonah runs, God throws a storm after him. The sailors panic, they throw cargo overboard, they cast lots, it's your fault, Jonah. They throw him overboard and he is sinking deeper and deeper in the oceans. His life is flashing before him. The first episode closes. The second episode, this sinking Jonah cries out to God. He prays and he finds out that this God who he can't run away from, this God who is there is always accessible. As Jonah prays, God, even in the depths of death, is able to bring him from death to life. He is the ever-able God. And so the fish vomits him back up onto the shore. And God says, go to Nineveh. Get back on your feet. Go on, son. Do the job that I gave you. Episode 3. Jonah, this time, he doesn't do the runner. He actually goes to Nineveh. He's on his mission. And the incredible thing is that Nineveh, the Ninevites, they actually turn. They hear the message of God's judgment and they turn. And God turns to them in mercy. They repent, God relents. And now you see why Jonah had to go. See, why was Jonah on this mission? Because God wanted the Ninevites to have the opportunity to turn, so that he might turn towards them in mercy. We find out that the Lord of all turns out to be the ever merciful God. And at the end of chapter 3, we ought to be jumping for joy, because we are like the Ninevites. We are that far off group. And at the end of that chapter 3, we are the ones screaming, yes, this is fantastic. God's mercy extends to the ends of the earth. See, not just a few, not just to the chosen people, but to even me, to you, the non-Jew. The mercy of God, the Lord of all, has come to me. It's fantastic news. But that's not Jonah's response. Episode 4, we look at Jonah's very strange reaction. Come with me to Jonah chapter 4. First, we're going to look at the first four verses. Verses 1 to 4, we see Jonah's angry outburst. Jonah is furious. Have a look at verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Skip down to verse 3. Listen to his cry. Now, O Lord, take away my life. It is better for me to die than to live. He is furious. Have a look in verse 2. Because here, for the very first time in the book, we actually see why Jonah did the runner and ran to Tarshish. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Do you see it? Do you see why Jonah is so furious now? Do you see why he chose to run back then, the first time, to Tarshish? Why is he so furious? He is furious because he knows the character of God and he knows the Ninevites. Firstly, he knows God's character. He knew that it was God's way to be merciful and compassionate. Well, how did Jonah know this? He knew the mercy of God, the character of God from his covenant, God's special promise that he made to Israel. Because in these promises, you actually see God's character, his compassion, that he is a God who is merciful, he is forgiving, he is loving and faithful. And through the covenant, he actually sees the very character of God. And Jonah knew that this character of God is not just limited to those in Israel who have the covenant, but will overflow wherever it goes. Jonah knew God's character. But secondly, Jonah also knew the Ninevites. He knew this nation, and he knew how proud they were. He knew that they were so evil, that they were cruel, cruel against his people. He knew that. See, he knew that God's way was merciful and compassionate. He knew it, but he didn't want God's mercy going across to the Ninevites. So he was going to stand in the way and block God's mercy to the Ninevites. He didn't want Nineveh to be spared. He wanted them to be destroyed. So in verse 4, the Lord challenges him. He asks him a question. Jonah, have you any right to be angry? Any right at all to be angry? Is your anger a righteous anger? See, in the scriptures, there is a righteous anger. An anger that is right and good. An anger which good can come out. See, when you see the weak taken advantage of, and you get angry. When you see evildoers get away with it and actually prosper, and anger stirs up. When you experience injustice, it is right for you to feel angry. But we need to be very careful, because anger can quickly lead to a sinful hardening, a bitterness, and a hatred. And Jonah isn't the only one who falls into this trap. So much of world history is about this bitterness and hatred. Century-old feuds, but also on a personal level. See, our anger, it might be righteous, but so quickly turns to bitterness, to a hardening against people, to a hatred. See, we just need to mention an ex, or it could be a bully, or when you find out that person has gossiped against you, slandered you, or when you find out that someone you love has been abused in some way, so quickly our anger can turn to this hatred, this hardening against people, this bitterness. So is it okay for a Christian to be angry? Well, we need to ask the same question, don't we? Is it righteous anger? Or has it turned to a bitterness, a hardening, a hatred? I want to say up front, there may be a few people tonight, a few of you who have a real problem with anger. An anger that actually gets out of control. And you actually know that it's damaging, and you actually know it hurts those whom you love so closely. If you know that anger's your issue, and it's a real problem, come and grab me after the service, so we can help you get some help. Because this anger, when it's out of control, can be very dangerous. But you might be thinking, this whole anger thing, I don't think it's me. I can't really see myself being hardened against others. Well, would you say the same thing if it was your mother who was bashed in the home invasion on Friday night? If that happened to your mum, could you say the same thing? Or if your son was the one who was stabbed by an addict? How can we prevent our anger? It might be righteous anger. How can we prevent it from turning into a hardened bitterness and a hatred? How can we remain sensitive? Well, I don't want to say this flippantly because it's an incredibly tough thing to do. But we're actually to pray. The scriptures teach us to pray so our heart remains sensitive. Jesus tells us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We're to pray. As hard as that is, we are to pray for those people. He's actually modelled it to us. Remember when our Lord was on the cross and he prays for those who are persecuting him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's a big one, anger. It's a tough one. By asking Jonah the hard question, is your anger righteous? The Lord actually reveals Jonah's own bitterness and his hatred. But what's actually behind Jonah's anger? What's fueling his anger? Well, in the remaining verses of Jonah, the Lord digs a bit deeper and teaches Jonah a lesson. And during this lesson, actually teaches Jonah two things about himself. He reveals to Jonah his own self-righteous attitude, and also reveals to Jonah his deep-seated selfishness. Come with me, verses 5 to 8. Because God teaches Jonah a lesson. See, in verse 5, Jonah wanders up the hill to get a grandstand seat to watch the fireworks. He wants God to do the Sodom and Gomorrah thing. He wants to see them burn. So he sits up on the hill, verse 5. Then the Lord provides three things. Verse 6, he provides a plant. Have a look, verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. See, God provided a plant. Then verse 7, God provided a worm that ate the vine. The third thing, verse 8, God provided a wind. God provided three things: the vine to grow up, the worm to eat it away, and then the hot wind. And Jonah goes berserk. He erupts, verse 8. He screams out, "It would be better for me to die than to live." And God challenges Jonah. Have a look with me from verse 9 to 10. He says, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" He says, "I do. I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight." Just a little lesson that he taught Jonah. You see the lesson? See, in the vine, as it came up over his head, God gave mercy. Jonah accepts it and delights in it. He loves it, even though he didn't deserve it and he didn't earn it. See, it was given to him, and for Jonah, it was his. Yet when it was taken away, he was furious. He was so angry. "Where is my vine? Who took away my vine?" He was furious. And here the root of Jonah's anger is exposed, and that is his self-righteousness. See, he takes and expects mercy, even though he didn't earn it. And he acts like it was his. He acts like it was his right. See, even though in chapter 2, Jonah can trumpet out, "Salvation comes from the Lord," for Jonah, salvation was wonderful when it came to him. "It is mine." But those people, they don't deserve mercy. It's ours, because we're better off. Have a look at us. We're the people of God. We are more deserving of grace and mercy. The Lord shows him his self-righteousness. And I want to say here, it's very easy to point the finger at Jonah and say, "Look how self-righteous he is." But we are so much like Jonah. We don't say it, but we believe it. And we think it. And we play a game of comparison in order to make us feel better. So quickly, we consider ourselves better than others. See, we play down our own sin and magnify the sin of others in order to make ourselves feel better. We think, you know, at least I'm not as bad as that person. We look down on others who struggle with a sin that we don't. We play this game. Why do we play this game? Because as soon as we forget what we've been saved from, we start to trust in ourselves. I'll say that again, it's an important point. Because as soon as we forget what we've been saved from, we start to trust in ourselves. And we are so quick to forget. See, Jonah is me. Jonah is you. God provided the vine, the worm, and then the wind. And not only is Jonah's self-righteous attitude exposed, but also this deep-seated selfishness. Did you pick it up? See, where is Jonah? He's sitting in the east of the city. What is he looking at? He's looking over the city. He's looking at the people who are about to receive judgment. And where is Jonah's heart? Where is his concern? See that in verse 10? But the Lord said, you have been concerned about the vine. See, these people are about to face judgment, and your concern, Jonah, is about whether or not you are comfortable. See, as long as you're okay, Jonah, that's all right. As long as you're comfortable, is that what counts? Verse 11. But this city, but Nineveh, has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from the left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? See, what a stinging rebuke to Jonah. See, Jonah, you're supposed to be the servant of God. See, you yourself have received mercy, yet you are pitiless towards others. You are so focused on yourself being comfortable that you do not even care about my people who are perishing. See, this stinging rebuke is not just for Jonah, is it? Because I am. We are so like him. See, even though through Christ we have received mercy and forgiveness, as we live, our concern is for ourselves. We are so focused with our own comfort and not his lost people. Do you see what God sees as he looks at the city? As he looks at that great city of Nineveh, what does he see? He sees the faces. He sees the people who are lost. He sees the individuals, and his heart bleeds for them. Do you see what our Lord sees? See, other people were whispering. There he is. Look at that cheat. See that bloke called Zacchaeus? Jesus went to his house and he spent time with him. See, Zacchaeus was known. His sin was notorious. Jesus went to that guy's house and spent time with him. And his life was changed. People were whispering behind his back. That dirty cheat. Jesus says, I've come to seek and save what was lost. That dirty cheat, he saw someone who was lost. What does he see? The large crowd came to him. It would have been very tempting, as so many people came to him, to be puffed out with pride. Yet he saw people. He looked at faces. And his heart ached. And he was filled with compassion. Jesus said they are like sheep without a shepherd. He saw their faces and was overwhelmed with compassion. What does he see? Through a very awkward conversation, a Samaritan woman, probably a prostitute, recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah. So she goes back to town and she tells as many people as she can. You've got to come and see this guy. This guy has actually told me my whole life story. This one could be the Christ. You've got to come out and see this guy. Follow me. Come out. Come out. And so the town folk walk out of the town to see Jesus. Where is Jesus? Jesus is just out of town. He's in the farming land and he's chatting to his disciples. And he says to his disciples, look around, what do you see? So they look around and they see the crop. The crop's growing and it's 4 months to harvest. He says, look around and what do you see? And as they're looking at the crop, through the crop come these people walking up from the town to see Jesus. Jesus says, open your eyes and look at the fields. What do you see? He says, they are ripe for harvest, as he sees the people coming towards. What does he see? What is his concern? Well, what do you see? When you walk around our city, as you're there at lunchtime at school and all the people run past, what do you see? As you're sitting there at work, it might be a busy floor that you're on. You keep walking past those desks. What do you see? You go and pick up milk. You bump into the same people every morning. What do you see? Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see. We confess to you that so often we are so selfish that as people wander past, people who are lost, our concern is our comfort. Father, give us new eyes to see with the compassion that you have. Father, remind us and show us as we look out and see the people, as we hang out with our friends, as we run into people at the shops. Remind us that they are your creation who are lost, who need the gospel. Father, we live in a very big city. We go to big schools. We work in big offices. There are so many people, Lord, that do not know you as their Saviour. Father, we pray to you, the Lord of the harvest, that you will raise up workers for this harvest field. Amen.